Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading from verse 36 in chapter 24 through the parable of the 10 virgins, as it's known, verse 13 of chapter 25. You'll recall, if you've been here, we're in the middle of this discourse in which Jesus is telling his disciples what to expect during the delay before his coming again. And he's speaking of the end and his coming again, as we'll see again today. Verse 36 of chapter 24, this is the holy, infallible word of God. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" I'll end our reading there. When Carly and I moved to Florida, we had to, of course, get Florida driver's license. And so we went to that one place, the tax collector's office, and we were eager to get this done, and we waited there with all the other people and alertly watched the little screen for our number to come up, for it to be time to go up and do this. Eventually, after a couple hours, we did get up to the desk, only to realize that despite all of our waiting and attention to the screen and so on, we weren't actually prepared. We'd missed part of that extensive scavenger hunt that they send you on. If you go online, there's a fun little scavenger hunt to gather all sorts of documents, and we'd missed a little part of that. And so we had to go back home and get something and come back and wait again. That's happened to me twice now. Maybe some of you have had a similar experience where you're waiting with the crowd for the same thing, but then you find you're not prepared. Well, Jesus is addressing preparedness here in Matthew 24 and 25, and particularly those who may think that they are prepared but are not prepared. He's continuing to tell his disciples about the future. Here he's talking about his coming again in glory at the end of the age and what it means to be truly prepared. He teaches clearly that there will be many who are waiting with the crowd in a sense, but who will find in the end that they were not really prepared, not ready to meet Jesus. So I want you to ask yourself this morning as we study these words of Jesus, am I prepared? Do I know what that means? Not am I in the church, not do I know the right things, but ultimately the question is, do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? I want to look first of all at the beginning of this part that we're looking at today where Jesus addresses the need for preparedness. Why is there a need particularly for preparedness? You recall the disciples' question at the beginning of this discourse was, when will these things happen? It was partly a question about Jesus telling them that the temple would be torn down, but also, when are you going to come again? When are you finally going to come as king in your kingdom? And Jesus gets around to answering that question a little more directly here in verse 36, saying that it is unknown. It's not known when Jesus would come again. And this verse is very emphatic. He says, he speaks of not the day or the hour, and certainly that can be extended to the month or the year. It's not something that can or should be speculated upon, though many do. He also says that even the Son, even He Himself in His humility, does not know, but only the Father. He goes on to illustrate something of that unknown timing, verse 37 and following. The coming of the Son of Man will be just as the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be this coming of the Son of Man. The need for preparedness, in part, that Jesus is illustrating here is that this unknown coming of Jesus will be unexpected. It will come suddenly at a time that's not expected. Verse 44 again highlights this. For this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that He will. There won't be a grand warning sign anything like that to indicate that Jesus is imminently about to return. Rather, quite the opposite. He will come when you do not expect, he says. He explains this with the illustration about in the days of Noah. Well, what's the point here? Simply that in the days of Noah, as verse 38 says, people were eating, drinking, marrying. These are not bad things at all. The reference is simply to the things of life. Everyday life. Life was going on like normal, as if nothing was going to happen. There was no expectation of a cataclysmic event happening. But then all of a sudden it happened. They didn't understand until it happened, until they were swept away, as verse 39 says. So it will be with the parousia, with Christ coming again. Life will be carrying on for many as if nothing will ever happen, and then it will happen. He will return. And so, there's a need to be prepared. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on in verse 40 to 41 to make this point further. There will be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. This pictures two pairs of people who are in close proximity, who are, you know, very similar in just about every way. There's no major things that would distinguish them from each other. two people working in the field together, two women grinding in a mill. This, the sort of mill that is referenced here is something that two people would work together. But in a moment, all at once, they will be separated. There will be a definitive, final separation between people. Jesus has talked about this separation before that is coming. And he will at the end of this discourse, at the end of chapter 25, the well-known passage of the sheep and the goats. There will be a definitive separation that will be unexpected, unknown when it's happening. I want to highlight too, there are a lot of kind of wild interpretations of these verses here, but there's simply a very limited purpose to Jesus' reference here to the days of Noah and one person taken and another left. If you push this too far, it might not make sense. If you say, well, Noah knew what to expect. He knew when the flood was coming. Well, the comparison is not with Noah. It's the days of Noah. It's everyone who is eating and drinking as if there was no flood coming. And the need to be prepared. Verses 41 and 42. Many see and hear evidence for the idea of a secret rapture. A secret rapture of the church. The idea here, again, is not that. The rapture is not taught here or elsewhere in Scripture. But the idea is the unexpectedness. The sudden, unexpected separation that comes at the return of Christ. There's a decisive judgment at an unexpected time. And in light of that, then, Jesus teaches the need to be prepared. So let's secondly look at a couple of aspects of that preparedness. A significant point that is made over and over again in this passage. We see in verse 42, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming." Verse 44, again, "For this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Verse 13, at the end of the parable in chapter 25, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Jesus repeats this over and over again. And the point here, first of all, is that there is a need for alertness, for readiness, always. Constantly. Because the day or the hour is not known, the need is constant. He illustrates this in verse 43. "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed this his house to be broken into." The point is obvious. A thief can only have success if his coming is a surprise, if there's not adequate preparation for him, right? A thief never announces his coming, right? It's not something that a homeowner can schedule, can plan for, defend against thief, March 12th. It's unexpected. It's not something that's known. He has to be constantly prepared, taking various precautions, whatever that means, locking the door, letting the dog out at night, or whatever. Sort of like the difference between a pop quiz and a planned test. A planned test, you can procrastinate, you can put it off, put it out of your mind until just before. You can study and you might still do well. A pop quiz, the nature of it, you have to be somewhat prepared all the time, ready, expecting to do well. So whatever being alert or ready means, as we'll see more, we'll put more content to that as we continue, and especially in the looking at the parable of the 10 virgins here, you must be, whatever that means, all the time, always, constantly vigilant. It's not something that you can put off to the future. It's not something you can turn on and turn off. And Jesus illustrates another aspect of being ready, being alert. Verses 45 to 51. Look at these again. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" And he describes one slave who, when his master returns, is found doing what he was left to do, and another slave who's called evil who was not doing that. He's neglecting his duty. The first is called faithful and sensible or wise. The second is called evil. He's called evil if he wastes his time, if he neglects his responsibilities while the master is away, if he takes selfish advantage of the time he has away from his master, if he forgets his master, forgets that he doesn't own what he has, what he's overseeing, if he forgets that he's just a servant, if he forgets that he's part of a larger cause than himself. Jesus has harsh words for this illustrative servant here. The master will come and cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. There will be punishment for that evil servant who forgets who he is, who his master is. The point of this little parable is that Jesus keeps hinting at in this discourse a long delay until he comes again. The need for patience and endurance. The need not to be led away by false teaching. He highlights here the need for diligence to carry out responsibilities that are given. Being alert, waiting for the master to return, waiting for Christ to return, is not wasting time or forgetting about his coming. Nor is it just standing aloof and just watching for him and forgetting about the rest of life. It involves diligently carrying out responsibilities that are given. There's a lot more that we could say on that aspect of waiting, but we will in the coming weeks, next week. Because it relates a lot to the next parable that Jesus tells. So we're going to move on then finally and consider particularly this parable at the beginning of chapter 25. It's another parable used to illustrate preparedness and the most significant aspect of preparedness. To understand this story of these 10 young women waiting for the bridegroom, it's helpful to know a little more about what happened in at the wedding scene among the Jews in that time. The background of wedding celebrations. There was a period of engagement between a betrothal between a young man and a young woman, and engagement for them was much more than it is for us. It was really the beginning of the marriage. It required divorce to separate it. But this engagement would be culminated in a time of ceremonies and then celebrations for days. Those celebrations would happen and feasting would happen at the groom's home. And so on appointed night, as the guests would gather at the groom's house, the groom would leave and go to get his bride. Maybe on the other side of town, maybe in a nearby village, wherever she was, and they would process back to the groom's house for all the feasting for the next days. And they would take apparently a circuitous route back to the groom's house so that others in the town or the villages could see them as well and celebrate and say hi or whatever they did. And so they would come back to their future house and celebrations would happen. Well, in this parable, it pictures 10 virgins, 10 young women who are waiting for this procession to return. They're waiting for the bride and groom to come back for the celebrations. Another important piece in this story is the lamps that they had, or the torches. It seems more likely they were actually more like what we would think of as torches, rather than a little Aladdin lamp. It could have been either, but these burned olive oil, and you had to keep, you know, wetting the wick or wetting the rag to keep them burning with oil. And in that time, in that culture, young women would always, if they were out in the middle of the night, they would always have a torch. They would always have a torch or a lamp, whatever it was. And that was more so that others could see who they were. It wasn't so much like a flashlight that you'd carry around to keep from stumbling, but it was so that others could see who they were. Because if you were out in the middle of the night with no light, there would be things that would be bad things that could be supposed about what you were up to. But if you were carrying your lamp, your torch, as they always did, you were clearly showing who you were and that you were not up to something ungodly. For women to go around at night without a lamp, Ken Bailey says, is unthinkable. That's his comment, is unthinkable. So those are the pieces here and what's happening in this theme. The first thing that I want to point out here and that we see is that anyone at this wedding would notice that these 10 young women were a group. They were essentially the same. They were all doing the same thing there for the same reason. They were all young girls. They were invited guests. They were all sitting there waiting for the groom. They all had lamps. Well, we read that when the groom took a while to get back, they all took a nap. They got tired and took a nap. There's nothing negative suggested about that in this parable. It's just part of the story. And so they're a group. They're all the same, perhaps, to someone who would look at them. And yet Jesus draws a sharp distinction between two of the groups here, 5 and 5. So that they're actually very different in a significant way. 5 of them he calls foolish, and 5 of them he calls prudent or wise. 5 were prepared, he explains, and 5 were not prepared. 5 brought oil for these lamps or these torches, and 5 did not bring oil. So 5 brought oil so that they could light their lamps, they could be recognized by the groom, they could be recognized as part of this wedding celebration. The others did not, and it seems that their lamps, it's not that their lamps eventually ran out and they didn't have enough extra oil, but it seems that they did not have any oil at all. The parable wouldn't make as much sense if their lamps just ran out of oil as if the groom had come just a little earlier, there'd be no distinction between them. Verse 3 says, they took no oil with them. And then there's the delay, and so it's the middle of the dark night, and the need for a torch is heightened. In verse 8, they wake up, they try to light their lamps, they tend their lamps, and the 5 foolish young ladies' lamps start going out immediately. They say, our lamps go out, or our lamps are going out. You know, if you light an old wick or an old rag, it might burn and flare up immediately for a second or two, but it'll start sputtering and dimming right away, and that's what's happening here. And the point is, they didn't bring any oil with them. They were not prepared, really, at all with their lamps. So the groom comes, and they are scrambling to find oil and get their lamps lit. They come back after going to buy oil, and the door is closed, and the groom says, I don't know you, and shuts them out. Jesus is teaching in this parable about preparedness for his coming, like the coming of the bride and the groom in this story. Just like in this story, so it is in the church. In the church broadly, or even in our congregation perhaps. The church is like these young women. We're all in the church every week. We go to worship each week. We look the same. We have the same friends. We talk about the same things. We talk about Jesus. We say we believe him. We may even talk about waiting for him to come. And Jesus here is addressing in this parable those who might, at least on some level, qualify by those first aspects of being alert or being prepared that we talked about. Watching and waiting, being alert, being active in some way. But those who don't actually know the bridegroom, those who don't know Jesus, aren't known by Jesus. They have the trappings of being a part of the crowd, a part of the church. But they're just like the women with no oil. They were waiting, they were alert, they were active in any every way that the other five were, except that they were not prepared. The parable also makes clear that there is a door, that the door can and does close. Verse 10, the door was shut. The point is, if you don't know Jesus, it will be closed to you. That is, if you're not seeking Him, seeking His will, obeying Him in faith, living by His grace alone, putting to death your sin, the door will be closed. It does not matter whether you go to church, whether you know things about God, whether you would say that you're waiting for Christ to return. It does not matter if you are in the visible church, if you're not prepared. One commentator comments, the refusal to recognize or admit the foolish virgins must not be construed as a callous rejection of their lifelong desire to enter the kingdom. Far from it. It is the rejection of those who, despite appearances, never made preparation for the coming of the kingdom. What matters is whether you are prepared to meet Jesus, whether you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Do you? Are you prepared? There is a door. It will be closed to you if you're not prepared in that way. You need to realize that you don't know when that door will be finally closed to you. It will come at a time that you do not expect. And even if you could somehow guess or anticipate that Jesus will not return for another 1,000 years, you can't have any confidence that you won't meet Him today. You can't have any confidence that you will live to see tomorrow. Are you prepared? Do you know Him? Are you living by faith in Him? Do you know His sacrifice for you, His lordship over you? Are these the things that are guiding your life? Is that the content of your waiting for Him? The foolish virgins, when they wake up and find they have no oil and they're not prepared, they beg for some oil from the others, and they're refused. This seems to illustrate the fact that grace from God and preparedness for Christ's return cannot be shared. It's not something that you can rely on someone else for. You can't be confident based on who you know, or what church you're a part of, or which family you're in. You need to be prepared. The foolish virgins go and buy oil then, and they come back, and the door is shut, and they plead with the groom. They say, Lord, Lord, open up for us. This illustrates what Jesus had said previously in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, do you hear that? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? That is, Lord, we're doing everything else that everyone else is doing. We're a part of the crowd here. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Again, this is not about keeping out those who have been waiting, those who really want to get in, but it's finally rejecting those who never took him seriously, never prepared for his coming, never wanted any part of submitting to him as Lord and Christ. Not to cause you to reflect, am I perhaps in that position? Where is my faith? Is it in Christ alone? Is it in the fact that He covers my sins, that He gives me true life, that He directs my life? One pastor said of this parable, there will be many who will have sat in churches and listened to the truth of God. Many will be able to quote parts of the Bible. Many who know things about God. They will be able to stand outside the door and say, but I know this, and I know this, and I know this. And Jesus will say to them, I don't know you. Are you staying alert? Are you prepared, most of all, for the return of King Jesus? Are you ready right now to meet Him? If you don't know Him, if He doesn't know you as His, you'll find the door closed. But if you do know Him and love Him and serve Him as your Savior, the door will always be open to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom visibly forever here. Lord, I pray for, again, that You would give us alertness and anticipation of that time. Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who are not prepared to meet the Lord Jesus. Pray that You would soften their hearts and give them repentance and true faith and a true hope in Him. Father, we ask that You would save us all and give us all an eager anticipation of the return of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.